Want to encourage you to read the book of Romans for yourself. I can teach the book of Romans to you, but you have the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian. So I would encourage you also to be in God's Word, read the book of Romans. I would even encourage you to read it in one sitting from beginning to end and ask the Lord to work in your heart. It's a wonderful letter. Can I pray quickly for us again? Lord, I pray this text, I pray that you might impart to me some spiritual gift now for the body of Christ, that we might be mutually encouraged by one another's faith, both theirs and mine. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, the text, Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we might be mutually encouraged by one another's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I might reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel." I want to go ahead and say next week, last week was the message of the gospel. This week is the messenger of the gospel. And next week is the power of the gospel. So if you leave this week feeling like I'm discouraged about how much I share the gospel, wait till next week. We're going to give you some encouragement from the power of the gospel, verses 16 and 17. Like I said last week, when we looked at the message of the gospel, we were looking at how Paul wanted the church in Rome to hear clearly, right at the beginning, that he could be trusted as a true servant of Christ, called to be an apostle, and he even said that before he was even born, God had set him apart. So he wants the church to clearly hear from him and know that they can trust him. He also wants them to know they can trust in his gospel because it's the true gospel. He says the Old Testament spoke of Jesus. Jesus came in the line of King David. Jesus rose from the dead. And all throughout the book, he's going to explain in detail this wonderful good news about Jesus. Today, we're going to look at Paul's greeting and introduction, the second part in the book of Romans. We want to see Paul, the messenger of the gospel. And in Paul's example, as a messenger of the gospel, we will also see that as we are also messengers of the gospel, things that we need to learn. So 2 points mainly. Number one, the messenger of the gospel has a love for the church. Number two, the messenger of the gospel has a love for the gospel. A love for the church and a love for the gospel. So first, let's look quickly at a love for the church. Not that it's not important, but I want to spend, I got a lot to cover today. He says, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness who I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may succeed at last in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want us to see four things. It's going to be a little bit of a complicated outline, okay? So the love of the church, I want us to see four things. I want us to see that the messenger of the gospel loves the church in four ways. Number one, he is thankful, or she is thankful for the church. Number two, he is prayerful for the church. Number three, he wants to strengthen the church. And number four, he wants to partner with the church. Thankful, prayerful, desires to strengthen the church, and wants to partner with the church. Okay? Loving the church in four ways. Here we go. Number one, he's thankful for the church. Notice he says first. By the way, I don't know if you know this or not, but when Paul is speaking, he usually says first, and he never gets to a second. Maybe you're like, I know a lot of preachers that way. They're like, okay, point number one, and then there's never a point number two. I have my points in order today. He is thankful for the church. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Notice what he's thankful for. He's thankful for their faith. He's thankful for the faith of the churches in Rome. And it looks like this could be read a few different ways, okay? So option number A, it could be read, I am thankful for because of your faith is proclaimed in all the world, meaning the Christian faith, the faith of Christianity that you guys believe in. And so I'm thankful in my heart that all over the world, Christianity is spreading. That's option A. Option B is that it's more personal. He is saying, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith, faith of the church in Rome, is proclaimed in all of the world. Their specific faith. I think that's the correct interpretation. He's saying your faith, church in Rome, has been proclaimed in all the world. What does he mean? Why is this a big deal? Just think of it. At this time, Rome is the imperial city. It's the city of the emperor. It is the most important city, most wealthy, most powerful city in the Western world, we should say. It's filled with shrines and temples to the emperor and numerous goddesses and gods, deities, right? But there's a church there. There's a church there. And what does he say to Timothy the church is? He calls it the pillar and buttress of the truth. It's the post of the building, and it's the side supports of the building which holds up the truth. So why is he thankful? He's thankful because all over the world where he's been, and he doesn't mean all over the world. I think he means from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum and the end of the book. He means the churches all over the Roman Empire where he has been. They've all heard. The church is in Rome even. The church is even in the heart of the Roman Empire. So he's thankful that in the center of the Roman Empire, shall we even say, like the book of Revelation, like Satan's throne, the church is right there. And he's thankful because everybody has heard about it. Secondly, he's prayerful for the church. He says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers. He doesn't just pray for the Romans. He says he prays without ceasing and always. So constantly mentioning them. Every time he's praying, he's thinking about them and praying. Some of you know what that's like in your own life. You're always praying for this group of believers, aren't you? Every time you pray, you think about the church in that part of the world, that country, or those people who are dear to you, and you want to pray for them. Why? because you love them. Love for the church expresses itself in prayer and in thanksgiving. What is his biggest prayer for them? He wants to see them. He's constantly praying, God, I really want to go to Rome. I really want to catch a boat, you know, and go like 3 months and storms and everything and paddles. I want to go to Rome and see the church there. He's thankful, he's prayerful, and he wants to strengthen the church. Number three, in his heart, he is thankful. With his lips, he is prayerful. And with his hands, shall we say, he desires to strengthen them. He says, for I long to see you. Notice all the desire here. I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Interesting, he says the word strengthen here. What does this mean? This word strengthen literally means to like establish, to fortify, to build up. He wants this church to have a solid footing. It wasn't started by any of the apostles. So he wants this church to make sure this church is solid, to reinforce this church, per se, with some spiritual gift, right? He says, he doesn't say with spiritual gifts, but he says some spiritual gift. What do you think he means? I think from reading the book of Romans many times, I think that the spiritual gift here that he wants to give to them is the gospel. I don't think he means like my spiritual gift, like specific spiritual gift. I think he means the gift of the gospel to strengthen them. Paul is a teacher. Paul wants to go there and he wants to teach the gospel to them to strengthen the church. I think that's what he means. We'll see this more in later verses. Fourthly, he's number one, he's thankful. He loves the church. So number one, he's thankful. Number two, he's prayerful. Number three, he wants to strengthen the church with his gift, which is the gospel and teaching. Number four, he wants to partner with the church. Notice he says, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. And then he's like, hang on. Make sure you don't think I mean it's only one direction. So he says, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. He wants to partner with them. We'll see, I told you part of the purpose of the book of Romans is that he wants to partner with the Romans and he wants them to support him and send him to Spain and maybe even beyond with the gospel. He wants to partner with them in giving and receiving. Remember Philippians chapter 4. He says to the Philippians, no church has really partnered together with me in giving and receiving except you only. He wants the church in Rome to partner together with him. He wants to be encouraged by them, right? It's not just one way. He wants to strengthen the church and he wants to receive joy later on in chapter 15. He wants to be filled with joy by being with them. This is how Paul demonstrates his love for the church. Let's just stop for a second after we have looked at the four ways we can love the church, just to say, how can we love the church and support the churches, maybe this church and the churches of God? It's pretty simple. We can give thanks to God for the church. We can pray for the church constantly. We can look for ways to strengthen the church, right, with our gifts. And we can partner with the church in receiving and as well as giving. I was thinking about this with a conversation I had yesterday with Billy and Jean. You know, maybe you need to go to visit the churches in Cambodia and Burma to impart some spiritual gift to them, but also to encourage yourself. To be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Go visit some churches in the world where there are not many churches, and you will be encouraged, and you'll also be more thankful for what we have. How might we all do these things for CBIBC and the churches that we partner with and have a close relationship with? Right? Something to think about. So in summary, point number one, The messenger of the gospel loves the church. It expresses itself in four ways: thankfulness, prayerfulness, desire to strengthen the church, and partner with the church in mutual giving and receiving. So Paul loves the church in Rome. Secondly, though, Paul loves the gospel. This is where it gets interesting. Paul loves the gospel. Look what it says, verse 13. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters. This word brothers here means brethren, or adelphoi in Greek. It means brothers and sisters. That I have often intended to come to you. Read this very carefully. This is amazing to me. I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul has already said in verse 11, I long to see you. And now he says, I've often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented. In chapter 15, he says, for years he's wanted to. Let's ask a good question here. Paul, if you love the Romans so much, if you long to see them so much, and you've intended, chapter 15, for years, why haven't you gone? Right? Because what would we do? Well, I've longed to visit the churches in Burma. For years I've prayed and I've often intended to go. What would we do? We'd get on a plane and go. Right? Even if it's hard to come back. He says he's prevented. He's prevented from going. Why is he prevented? Because he loves the gospel. That sounds like a crazy answer. Let me show you. Chapter 15, we have the answer. So clear, so clear. Romans 15, 20 to 24. This is amazing. He says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand, quoting the Old Testament. Verse 22, could it be any clearer? This is the reason why I have often, so often, been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Amazing. What has prevented and hindered Paul from going to Rome to see the Christians there who he loves so much? What has prevented him is his love for the gospel. Paul's love for the gospel manifests itself in four ways. Okay? Love of the church, four ways, right? Thankful, prayerful, strengthen the church, partner with the church. Love of the gospel shows itself in four ways. Number one, fairness. Number two, obligation to the gospel. Number three, eagerness. And number four, unashamedness. So, first, fairness in the preaching of the gospel. Why do I say fairness? Paul understands that those who have never heard of Jesus have a right to hear about Jesus. And that it's not right for some people groups some ethnic groups, some cities, some countries to hear about Jesus over and over and over every day, and then there's some who don't get to hear. Paul couldn't go to Rome, where there was a church already established, a foundation already built, while he knew that there were places where there was no foundation. As William Borden said in the early 1900s, if 10 men are carrying a log, 9 of them on the little end and 1 at the heavy end, and you want to help, which end will you lift on? That's pretty simple. Paul understands that. That's why he wasn't in Rome. Because there's a church there. He's not needed there as much. Now, he says he wants to reap a harvest. Literally, the word is fruit in Rome. He wants to reach a harvest in Rome, and he wants to preach the gospel there. But he means mainly to the believers he wants to preach the gospel. Yes, surely some non-believers will hear and be saved. But notice that Paul has no desire to settle down in Rome. He said, I'll see you in passing after I've enjoyed your company for a little while. He's going to go there. He's going to teach them the gospel. He's going to strengthen the church. But he's not going to stay there. He's going to go to Spain. Notice, secondly, first, fairness. He loves the gospel and it shows itself in fairness. He loves the gospel, and secondly, it shows itself in a sense of obligation to the gospel. He says to the educated Greeks who study philosophy, to the barbarian tribes who foolishly worship idols, it doesn't matter to him. They all need to know. This phrase, obligated, he says, I am under obligation, literally means I am a debtor. I owe it to them. I owe the gospel to these people. He says he has an obligation to the gospel. Thirdly, he says he has an eagerness in preaching the gospel. He's obligated. He owes it to them. Sounds like duty. But he also has the desire. He's eager. This word, eager, by the way, is the same word where Jesus said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But willing here is not strong enough for what he means. He's not just willing to preach the gospel. He's eager. It literally means a prior passion. He has the internal desire to do it. He's obligated to preach the gospel, and he's eager to preach the gospel. And then lastly, he says he is unashamed in preaching the gospel. I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, I'm going to talk about verses 16 and 17 again next week. So, just so you know, there's more coming. We don't need to dissect this morning in Greek the words obligation and eager and unashamedness to find out what they mean. What we need, at least what I need, is to wrestle with God over these words. We know what obligation means. We know what eagerness means, and we know what it means to not be ashamed. what we need. And we know that the nations who've never heard of Jesus need the gospel. What we need is to wrestle with God about where we are and how much we love the gospel. We need to pray. We need to pray that God will make us care that over 2 billion people in the world have never heard the name of Jesus. There are people even in this city who have never heard about what Jesus has done. Is it right that we stay here and not go to them? Maybe some of you should go. Is it fair that we are saturated with the gospel in this city while many places have zero access? In many ways, I feel like a person who is gorging themselves at a hotel all-you-can-eat buffet while people are dying of hunger, clinging to the windows, watching me get up and get another plate. Spiritually, have all the resources, all the access, all the knowledge. What an accountability. What a stewardship. But that's the state of the world that we live in when it comes to the gospel. So surely we need to pray and ask God to change our hearts and help us see that we need to take it to the nations and help us feel obligated and help us feel eager and help us not to be ashamed. So as I wind up before we take the Lord's Supper, a couple of questions. Number one, to ask yourself, do I love the Church of Jesus Christ? Do I love the church? The local church, the universal church, both. Do I seek to be thankful for her? Prayerful for the church? Do I seek to strengthen the church with my gifts? And do I seek to partner with the church? Maybe churches around the world who need to know the gospel. Secondly, do I love the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do I care that the world is unreached in many places where the gospel is not? Do I feel obligated to those around me? And do I feel a sense of eagerness? Am I ashamed of the gospel? So may the Lord help us. You may be here today and you may not be a Christian. You may be thinking in your mind, wow, this guy is getting kind of worked up there about all kinds of things called the gospel. I don't really even know what that is. What's his deal? The gospel, we call it, simply means good news. It's good news about Jesus. It's the good news that Jesus has done something wonderful. What has he done? This message called the gospel is the message, the information, the truth that will save you from your sins and from judgment. The bad news is that if you don't believe the gospel, when you die, you will not go to heaven. The bad news or the good news is there's only one way. Jesus is the way. The good news is that Jesus died on the cross. You may have seen a cross. You may have heard, oh yeah, Jesus died on that cross. What was he doing? Why did he just die on the cross? Jesus died on the cross willingly. He was a substitute. He sacrificed himself on the cross for your sins, even though he had no sin, so that you could go free, so that you could be cleansed of your sins. And Jesus rose from the dead because he was sinless. God the Father rose him from the dead. He's alive and he's coming back to judge the world. The good news is turn to Jesus and believe in him and you'll be saved. You don't have to do anything but just believe. turn to Jesus and be saved, and then go be a messenger of the gospel. Let's pray together. Lord, I've said a lot, and hopefully I've said something that strengthens, that imparts some strength to the congregation. Lord, you know that you know where all of us are. You know where we need to be transformed. I do pray, God, that you would increase our love for one another, that we would be more thankful for one another, that we would be more prayerful for one another, that we would seek to strengthen one another with our gifts, and that we would partner together in kingdom business. And Lord, I pray that you will help us also love the gospel. For loving the gospel is loving you. That we would love the gospel in such a way that we desire to take the gospel where the gospel is not. Like Paul, that we would feel a sense of obligation to those around us and to the world, and that we would feel a sense of eagerness, and we would not be ashamed of the gospel. So, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to reveal the cracks in our lives as canyons, and you would show us where we fall short, and not just, we don't want to feel beat up, but we want to change. So we pray that you would change us. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know Jesus, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that today they would be born again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.